Good morning. Yeah, yeah. Happy Palm Sunday. We are getting ready next week for our Easter service. We are so excited. Hope you all can come out and join us for our Easter celebration. Hopefully we'll have the weather we got today. Today is beautiful, beautiful. Just a few announcements. Woo! Just a few announcements I want to bring your way before we get started. Again, next week is Easter Sunday, and after our Easter service, we're going to go over to the church property and have an egg hunt. So if you have little ones, you have children, would like to participate, there's a sign-up sheet either at the information table or at the children's check-in table that you could let us know if you're coming or not. There'll be some snacks there, some waters to drink. Hopefully it'll be a blessed day and a blessed time. We've been doing these over the last few years and really have enjoyed them, so make sure you join us. Again, it should be right after the service, and it should be a shorter, brief service as we worship the Lord and celebrate the empty tomb, which we should all be very grateful for. Amen? Amen. Amen. And I've been announcing it for the last couple of weeks, Saturday, April 30th, the last Saturday of this month, so it'll be a week after Easter. We're going to do a work day here at the Martin Center. We're going to kind of mulch the beds and get things straightened up for the summer. So if you want to participate with us, 8 o'clock Saturday morning, the 30th, come on out. And around noon when we finish up, Lord willing, we'll have some pizza and some fellowship afterwards. So it's just our way to say thank you to the Martin Center for all that they do for us. And so if you'd like to participate with us, we would love to have you. And then the last thing, I just want to announce that ladies' Bible study tomorrow night, we usually do this every other week, is going to be canceled for tomorrow night. So pray for Lou. She's not feeling too good, so just keep her lifted up in prayer. So 2 weeks from tomorrow, there'll be the next ladies' Bible study. I see some faces that are sad, but yeah, pray for my wife. Pray for my wife. That's it in the way of announcements. There's other things in your bulletins, other Bible studies going on throughout the week. So make sure you don't throw away your bulletins, but take them home and peruse them. See what other things and activities you would like to participate here in your church. With that, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you came today without a Bible, simply raise your hand. You just see the gentleman with Bibles in their hands. It's not that they're showing off how many Bibles they own. It's just that they want you to follow along with us. First Timothy chapter 1. You can bookmark your Bibles a couple other places, Acts 13 and Matthew 18. First Timothy 1. We will look at the last three verses. We'll also go over to Acts chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 18, as you see on the overhead. Once again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunities that you give to us, Lord, to grow in our Christian faith and our Christian walk. So for that reason, God, we come to you and say, God, help us to just clear away any distractions. Help us not to be concerned with some of the things that maybe have already happened this morning that have maybe stressed us out. God, let us not worry about tomorrow. Let us not think about yesterday, but let us focus in upon you. As we sang here today, we want nothing more than to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God, we know when we focus upon you, there's nothing impossible for us. When we look at our circumstances and the stresses in our life and in our country and in our world, Lord, we can get so easily overwhelmed. But Lord, let us rest in you. Let us take that spiritual deep breath and let us listen to your heart here as you teach us through this this letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Lord, let us glean some truths and let us apply those things to our lives. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Truth is so important. And there are those who envision the church's responsibility as keeping peace at whatever cost. A great many churches today are losing their distinction altogether because they choose to elevate getting along above the truth. The truth is what sets us free. The truth is what guides us in our lives. The truth of God's word is what must fill our hearts and fill our minds so that we understand what it is that is the will of God for our lives. Truth is so important. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. Truth, listen, is an unpopular subject. When truth contradicts our behavior, when truth goes against what we want to do, that's when it becomes painful. But truth is truth by its very nature. It can be offensive. The truth is by its very nature is unchangeable. You can't change truth. We can't move God's truth. We can't adjust the truth to fit our lives. No, we must move our lives, adjust our lives to fit truth. And listen, when we do that, it's like the round peg in the round hole, the square peg in the square hole. Not the square peg trying to get into the round hole. We just need to submit to this truth. And so if we allow truth wiggle room, then anything. The door is wide open then to all kinds of crazy things if we're not following truth. And in an environment where truth is what you want it to be, then salvation, which relies upon truth, becomes elusive and untrustworthy. Can you really believe that you're saved if you don't know the truth? If you don't hold the truth in your heart? See, everything becomes unstable. There is no sure foundation if we're not absolutely sure about the truth. And the Apostle Paul knows that there are some in the church of Ephesus where Timothy was left to teach the truth. He knows there are people in this church that are trying to move truth. They're trying to adjust truth. They're trying to teach false truth. And it's this reason why Paul writes this letter to Timothy, to encourage this young brother in the Lord who's been anointed by the Holy Spirit, who's been gifted by God to teach truth and to teach it with boldness. Boy, the more closely I get to Christ, the more I understand his heart, the more I realize that we live in a world that wants to have its own truth. That wants to believe what it wants to believe. That wants to move the truth of God and the truth of Jesus and the truth of all these things that we hold dear as Christian faith. They want it to move by the wayside because they don't want to be convicted in their hearts. They don't want to be responsible to the truth of the God of the Bible. See, the solution is not to bend with the times. The solution is not to fit our truth into what culture demands. No, we need to let our culture fit into what the truth demands. See, sometimes as Christians, we have to fight for the truth. Sometimes as Christians, maybe we don't like controversy. Maybe we don't like conflict. Maybe we don't want to get in anybody's face. We don't want to cause any harm. Listen, someone who loves you will get in your face and tell you you're not walking right. Someone who cares about you will be truthful with you. It's easy to get a lot of yay-sayers and people that will encourage you in the place that you're at. But man, the people that I value in my life are the ones that are saying, Rob, you're not walking right. Rob, I see this in your life. Because those are the people that are going to be honest with me, and those are going to be the people that are going to help me walk upon the path that God has for me. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the brothers in my life that were willing to walk with me in my early years of Christianity, that were willing to tell me the truth, as hard as it was. But man, it makes me the person I am today. And I'm sure you're the person you are today because you've allowed other people to speak into your life. And that, to me, is an amazing relationship. And that's the relationship the Apostle Paul as father and Timothy as the son, that's the relationship that they had. It was a relationship of understanding that they had their best interests at stake. And that's so important, my friends, to realize that, listen, we do have a battle. And that's what Paul's going to tell Timothy. It's a fight. This Christian faith is something we just can't think, oh, it's all just a bed of roses. No, it's a battle that we must fight every day. And if we don't wake up every single morning realizing that we've got to put armor on, that we have to have weapons of our warfare, well, look at that. If we don't realize that we've got to get in the battle every single day, guess what? We're going to get defeated. At the end of the day, you're going to feel beat up, tore down, and exhausted. But we can, by the grace of God, say, Lord, help me today. Empower me today. Fill me today. Cleanse my mind to your truth and equip me for great things. Listen, you can have the toughest day, but you can see God in it everywhere. And at the end of the day, you'll feel pretty good about it. You'll feel pretty good about it because God was with you and God walked with you through that. So we're just going to look at these last three verses, verses 18, 19, and 20 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read them, and then we'll look at them a little bit more closely. Verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. First and foremost, we see Paul picking up where he left off way back in verse 3, as he gave Timothy this charge, and we'll read it again in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, listen, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We're just going to see here, Paul the apostle is picking up from his thought there, said, Timothy, you're in that church for a reason. Timothy, I've left in that place to do a specific task. And basically right here, he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. So listen, Paul gave Timothy a responsibility. Paul gave Timothy some instructions. Listen, just like we listen to instructions from the apostle or from the Holy Spirit, so too we must listen to the instructions of God as he tells us the things that we're to do. And during worship this morning, I was standing back there worshiping, and I'm hearing voices singing around me. And the Lord put on my heart, just because of my studies of this week for this particular area of a text, realizing that Timothy had a gift that was given by God. And I know every single person in this room has been gifted by God in some way, shape, or form. In fact, say that with me. Say, I have a gift. Believe that you have a gift. Believe that God has gifted you, because I know what it is in the body of Christ, even in a church or in our own hearts. Sometimes we think, yeah, I had a gift. Yeah, I used to use a gift. Or yeah, that gift isn't good enough for the use of God. My heart this morning for you is that, listen, the gift that God has put into your heart, the gift that God has given to you, needs to come out and to be used for the glory of God and for the blessings of others. I mean, I was standing next to somebody, and the way they were singing, I was like, why are you not on the worship team? Why are you not up there singing? Your voice is beautiful. And you know what the Holy Spirit just said? This person feels defeated. Because I know that feeling. I know that sense in our hearts is like, man, I should be doing that, but I'm we disqualify ourselves. We take ourselves out of the game. And here's Paul speaking to Timothy, looking at him as a son, Paul as a father. I mean, don't all fathers have great hopes and dreams for their children? And here's Paul looking at Timothy saying, Timothy, you've been gifted. You've been gifted in a way that you are able to speak truth into people's lives and they'll receive it. And so Paul says, use that gift. This morning, I want to say that just like the apostle, whoever you are, Christian, use your gift. Use your gift. But listen, let's be careful. Make sure it's a gift. Make sure it's a gift, please. I mean, we've all watched, what is the name of that show? American Idol. There's a lot of people on there that can't sing. It's like, do they really believe they can sing? I think they want to be on TV more than they want to sing. I just say that, make sure it's a gift that's been given to you by God, not a desire of your heart. Yes, I know God wants to give us the desires of our heart. But listen, some people want to be up front and want to be able to sing, but they can't sing. There are the people that need to be in the back praying for the singers. Because they have a heart for music, they just don't have the gift. Seriously, we joke about it, but it's so true. Paul knew Timothy had a gift. And he said, Timothy, use that gift. Because why does Paul have to do that? Well, Timothy has the gift. Because we get discouraged. We get beat down. No doubt, probably Timothy in this church is finding a little bit of pushback. He's probably finding a little bit of hesitation from people. It's like Paul says, you've been gifted by it, man. Use it. And I've seen too many Christians start out strong, but then run out of gas because things didn't go their way. You know, whenever God closes a door in my life, this has been my experience, whenever he closes a door in my life, he opens another one for me. And it really, it becomes a better opportunity for it. As disappointed as I was that this door closed, when the other one opens, it's like, ah, that makes sense. And don't be defeated here this morning by the fact that maybe you're not using your gift, or maybe you don't have the gift. But realize that you do have a gift to be used. What is it? What is it? And how do you know if it's a gift? And I always ask these two questions, and they seem contradictory, but it's true. What is it that you're burdened with? What is it that burdens your heart? What is that conviction that you have? Typically, that will be an indication to your gift. And now I just forgot the other one. So focused on the one. What angers you? What gets you? What is it in your society that really just makes you angry? That could be an indication of what your gift is, because God may gift you and show you an area of the church, an area of society where he wants you to make an impact, and he'll bring that righteous anger. I'm not saying you get mad, but you get that righteous anger towards something. I mean, I know people that have a heart for orphanages all over the world because there's children that are just being abandoned. I mean, that's anger. That's righteous anger. These kids need to be cared for. And so that may be your gift. So look for those things. Something that there's a burden on your heart, or something that angers you, can be an indication of what your gift is. And something that, or something that brings you great joy, can be that as well. So I guess there was three things. What is your gift, guys? And if you're not using it, why aren't you using it? It might be important for you to write down the reasons why you're not using it, and then look at those reasons and go, wow, those aren't really right reasons. Let God open that opportunity. So that's what we see here in Timothy. We see in Paul, he's saying, listen, use your gift. See, the Apostle Paul was an authority figure as well as a father figure in the life of Timothy. Timothy would submit to Paul's authority as Paul says, listen, this is why you're here. I charge you. I mean, this is strong command. I command you, Timothy, use your gift. I also realize that when we use our gifts, we can come up against warfare, spiritual warfare. We can come up against difficulties that will hold us back. Don't let those things hold you back. I got to tell you, over the course of the years I've been pastoring, people have come to me and say, I want to start a Bible study. I was like, that's a great idea. And so we'll begin the process of anointing this person to start a Bible study. And typically it's like, well, I'm going to start it next month because my wife's doing this, and so we want to make sure we have time. Okay, and then next month, well, we're going to do it next month because, you know, we've got a bunch of things going on. And I really encourage people, listen, if you're waiting for the right time to do a Bible study, there is no right time. The enemy doesn't want you to have a Bible study, so there's going to be a lot of pressure coming back from doing that Bible study. In fact, you might actually find yourself fighting a little bit more with your wife when you start doing your Bible study. See, those things come in to stop the work of God. But it's like, so, and then once they start, if they ever start, then listen, oh, well, there's not enough people that show up to my Bible study. And they get discouraged and they get defeated. And then guess what? They stop. Listen, if you're going to start, if it's truly something God's called you to do, you must continue it. You must work through it. It's not going to be what you want. It's not going to be what you desire. It's what God desires. So I find if you're doing what God desires you to do, you'll never tire of it. You'll never grow weary of it. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the surroundings. Stay the course. Be a faithful Christian. It talks about to be a steward, you've got to be faithful. Faithful to the call. Faithful to your gifting. And let God worry about the blessing of it. And let God worry about adding fruit to it. But that's the way it goes. That's the way it is. And that's why Paul's looking to Timothy, say, Timothy, use your gift. Notice why he says it. He says, I charge and commit you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. At some point, Timothy was prayed over, laid hands upon, and was bestowed this gift from prophecy, this anointing to speak the truth. This is a very unused gift in the church today, the gift of prophecy. See, it's not about new revelations of God. It's not about speaking new truths of God. Prophecy is to build the church. In fact, as we'll put 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, but he who prophesies, listen, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. What a beautiful gift to be used in the body of Christ. Who in this room has the gift of prophecy? And please tell me why you're not using it. Why? Use this gift. Speak encouragement. Speak edification. Speak comfort to men's hearts. I love to encourage people. I don't think I have the gift of prophecy, but I do believe I have the gift of encouragement to encourage the brethren, to encourage Christians to continue and to not give up. There's enough reasons to stop. I want to give you reasons to continue. Number one, for the glory of God. Listen, let the gifts of the Holy Spirit be evident in our hearts, in our church today. The gift of word of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing. Let's see these gifts being used. Come on, guys. Please, if I could say, I need your help. I need your help as a pastor to change people's lives, to change people's hearts, to help the people in our town that are hurting and suffering, that need to be comforted, that need to be encouraged, and that need to be corrected. I mean, exhortation means, listen, sometimes we got to change our minds. Sometimes we got to change the way we act and the way we respond. And that's a bunch of mature Christians doing what God calls us to do. I mean, are we afraid for the truth to be spoken into our lives? I mean, I've seen this gift of prophecy be used in such a powerful way where God puts something on the heart of one person, speaks it to another person, and breaks their heart because they know God knows their heart. God reveals himself through the gift of prophecy. As God speaks the truth from one Christian to another and say, God loves you. God knows where you're at. God knows you need to be forgiven. God knows you need to forgive others. To speak this truth. Listen, without the gifts, what's the point? Without the gifts being exercised and being used in the body of Christ, what's the point? Let's not wait for the gifts to be used. Let's use the gifts and see God get glorified. You know what the fear is? You know what the danger is? A lot of weird stuff happens when the gifts are exercised. A lot of weird, you've heard all the weird stuff that happens, you know. Well, come on. Well, let's forget about all the weird stuff and let's do the real stuff. Let's forget it. Let's let the Holy Spirit move. Oh, why did God put that on my heart about that person? They'll be mad at me if I tell them that. Who cares? If God told you to, then you tell them, God told me to tell you that. Takes the pressure right off you. Takes the pressure, right? God did it. But you better be darn sure God told you. Better be darn sure. Keep your place in Timothy and go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. While you're making your way there to Acts, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll see Paul say to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. And let me tell you, when I read that verse, I was like, boy, we need to start laying hands on people. I mean, I'm saying, man, let's have a hand-laying service where people just come and we're going to lay hands and pray and see what God does to empower people. Because this is how it came into Timothy. This was the gift that was given to Timothy. And Paul says, don't neglect the gift in you. And I want to see what the gifts are in our church. I want to see what the gifts are in your life and see you use those gifts. You know, and be encouraged by that. And in Acts, we see how powerfully, let me make sure I get to the right place here, how powerfully this gift is given here of the gift of prophecy. Because I want people to understand the truth of this gift. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Maon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, this is Paul. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Here's the gift of prophecy and teaching. There were a group of men that came together, ministered to the Lord. What does that mean, ministered to the Lord? It simply means prayed to God. They sought God. They interceded to God. They were interceding for him. They came together in this prayer meeting and said, God, speak to us. Show us your will. Show us your heart. And in this prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit speaks and says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've commanded them. I think we need to get on our knees before God and say, God, speak to us. Show us, give us direction, give us insight. Let us come together, men of character, men who have the gift of teaching, who may have the gift of prophecy, and just open ourselves up to what God has to say so that we can be encouraged and empowered to do what God wants us to do. How many people in here want to do what God wants them to do? How many? I mean, right? We don't want to do what we want to do. We want to, let the pastor come up with a great idea to do something. No, what does God want us to do? How does God want us to change our hearts, to change our families, change our workplace? Maybe you're a business owner, and maybe God has something in store for you to do something amazing. I mean, I love watching that Secret Millionaire. Have you watched that show? I cry like a baby, man. It's like, ABC's got it going on, in my opinion. They're just, Extreme Makeover Home Edition and, Secret Millionaire. It's like, But you know what? When I watch that, as a Christian, I am so convicted because God's people are supposed to be doing that. God's people are supposed to be giving. God's people are the ones that are going to be supposed to be the generous ones. Come on. Can I get an amen in here?
Amen.
I got several. Amen. This is what the children of the King should be doing. Not ABC. Not 1, 2, 3. Christians. Giving, caring. I ask you, how are you giving to people? It doesn't have to be money. You don't have to be a millionaire to do good things. You can do good things by just sitting and having coffee with someone, sitting down and talking with someone, taking someone to the park, going, let's go for a walk. Man, wow, can you imagine? Let's go for a walk. Let's take our iPods out and let's go for a walk and talk with somebody and spend time with people and find out what's going on in their life so that maybe God might make these divine connections that we can help someone. I had lunch with someone this past week who has a heart to help people, who has a neighbor behind him who found out that they didn't have any heat all winter long. And he brings wood to their house so that they can burn a fire to be warm. And he's like, he's screaming. I love it. He's like, where's the church? Where's the church to help that person? And, as the pastor, I'm like, I understand that. But where is the humility of people to come and say, I need help? Amen. I could spend a lot of time. God, tell me who's hurting in our church. Okay, you, what do you got? No, you come to the church and say, listen, I'm struggling right now. This is not a sign of weakness. This is a sign of strength. To say, hey, sometimes I can't do it myself. Sometimes I need somebody else. If we know the needs in our body, guess what? God can meet the needs. God can meet the needs. They need to be communicated. So yes, it's the church's responsibility to help. But listen, we got to help, but we also want to get to the heart. We also want to get to the soul. We want to find out what's going on. Why is this person in this situation? Is it just down on their luck? Or is there a spiritual discipline that needs to be? Because we can't just give firewood. We just can't give money. We've got to get to the root of the issue. And that's the heart of God, to get to the issue. And that's why Timothy was empowered with this gift from laying on of the elders. He was gifted to go and speak truth and keep truth. He was a truth keeper. And we need that in the church, my friends. We need people that are willing to walk the truth and then guide the truth. See, we can't just teach the truth and not live it. That's hypocrisy. We need to teach the truth. We need to live the truth. Because we know that the truth is the right thing. We know that that conviction of our spirit, that conscience that Paul talks about there, the conscience is to be in the right relationship with God, in the right place with God, doing the right things. In order to guard the truth, we've got to have the truth in our hearts. And that is the truth. Go back with me to 1 Timothy. Timothy, or Paul says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies made concerning you, listen to this, that by them, by the prophecies, you may wage the good warfare. You may wage the good warfare. I want to look at this real closely. Listen, this good warfare. By these prophecies, he's going to be able to wage the good warfare. Other Bible translations say it this way, that you will fight well in the Lord's battles, that you will strongly engage in battle. You know, you're never going to hear me come up here and say at the end of the service, now, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and you want to get into the battle, today's your day. If you want to fight the good fight, today's the day. Open your heart up to Christ and you'll get in a fight. They don't do that, do we? No, invite the Lord in your heart. Everything will be great. Listen, that's a lie. Invite the Lord in your life and you'll be saved. You'll go to heaven and you'll have to fight. Then you'll have to try to walk the truth, and you'll have to, you know, live your life according, you know, to that, what, fish bubble. Everybody's looking at your life as a Christian now. I mean, he's saying wage the good warfare. We got to realize as Christians, we're in a war. Wake up, church. It's a war. It's a battle every single day. If we think we don't need God in our lives, we're going to lose the battle. If we wake up every single morning thinking, oh, I'll do it in my own strength today. I don't need to do my devotions. I don't need to pray to God. I don't need to hear his heart. Well, listen, you're going to get beat up at the end of the day. It's a warfare, my friends, a battle. Battles and difficulties are in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a fight. It's a battle. You got to realize in this Christian life that we're in spiritual warfare, that there is an enemy that wants to, listen, destroy you. He doesn't just want to mess up your breakfast. He wants to kill you, destroy you. That's the thing that we got to realize. As Christians, it's a fight. It's a fight. But 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6, overhead. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Listen, Christians, we don't use guns and swords to fight. We don't even use wealth or glory or power or even craftiness to fight. Our weapons are obedience to God, prayer, and strong faith in God. Those are the weapons that fight. Because when you start reading, oh, yeah, that sounds good. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Well, what's the weapon? See, we want to hold something, and certainly we can hold the word of God as our sword. But we want to hold something. We want to engage. We want to do something. Listen, you want to do something? Get on your knees and pray to God that he fills you with the Holy Spirit and empowers you to overcome the sinful tendencies in your life. Oh, no, he's going to talk about sin again. Here we go. We talk about sin at this church because we don't want any of it. We want to give it to Christ who died on the cross for it, who rose from the dead next week when we celebrate the empty tomb. When he rose from the dead, that tells me I'm going to rise from the dead. My sin will not hold me down as long as I take it to him. It's a fight, my friends. And I can tell the ones that are getting defeated in the fight because you can just see it on their face. It's like there's this depression, there's this heaviness. I mean, this is not somebody who's cast their cares upon Christ. They're being burdened down with their cares. They're being burdened down with the weight. You know, I mean, it's in here. I don't have it here, do I? It's Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, listen, let us lay aside the weights. Christians, we should not be carrying these burdens. You do not need to carry the struggles of your life. Depression. Don't, and please hear me out. Don't let a doctor label you. I know there's some truth to it, and I know some people need some help, but don't let the medical profession tell you for the rest of your life you're going to be on drugs in order to function. You may have to be for a season, and I'll submit to that, but God can set you free. Bipolar, whatever they want to label it, ADD, ADHD, you know, again, whatever. These are things we've had. You want to read the Psalms of David. He had ADD. He was bipolar. What was it? Did he go take medication? No. He cried out to his God and told his soul, I will worship you. Talk about medicine for the soul. Listen. Greater is God than anything you're going through. Greater is God than any. And I, hey, there's seasons I get down. Listen, I've been there and I don't like it. And it's, they're real. There's no doubt. But God is the answer to everything. He is the answer. And it's not going to be a quick fix. It's not going to be, oh, I prayed the prayer right or I prayed the prayer wrong. No, it's like I'm going to have a relationship with the true and living God, and he's going to heal me. Whatever he's going to do, he's going to teach me. Listen, I've had cancer. I've had loss. I've had people die in my family. I mean, bad things happen to Christians. It's a warfare. We got to expect it to happen. Because when we expect it to happen, we're ready for it. If you are getting ready to open a new season of your life, if you're getting ready to do a new thing, and in your mind you're going, this is going to be perfect. Everything's going to work perfectly. The money's going to be there. The people are going to be there. You're setting yourself up for failure. But if you go and say, this is going to be a fight, this is going to be difficult, but my God's going to help me. Wow, wow. Now we're putting on the armor of God. Now we're ready to get in there and engage in battle. Boy, there's two things that help us get through our difficulties. And it's right here in verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience. Paul says to Timothy, have faith. And this isn't just faith in God. This really, having faith is better holding faith, holding on to your faith. It's holding on, really, the truth of God. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, hold on to the truth. Hold on to the word of God. Hold it close to your heart. Don't worry about the circumstances of the people around you. I mean, there's two guys here that are not living godly. They're Christians, and actually some believe they were leaders in the church, and they were leading the church astray. And Paul says, hold the truth to your heart. No matter what storm you're going through, no matter what difficulty you may have, and maybe you're on a mountaintop, and praise God if you are, but the truth still needs to be close to you. The truth still needs to be filling your heart and your mind. You're just gonna, the truth of God is going to change your thinking. And I don't know how well I can do it without a picture, but I just thought of this. There are neutrons in your brain that when you have a thought or when you're taught something, neutrons move across your brain. And if you keep having that thought, like the color purple, a thought. It creates a trough in your brain that helps you remember something. But it doesn't matter if it's true or wrong. You can believe a lie. And if you believe a lie long enough, you'll think it's truth. But the truth is, if you study the truth, because I know people that have grown up their whole lives and their parents and their teachers have told them, you're not going to amount to anything. You'll never be anybody. You're stupid. You're an ignorant. I mean, you hear that enough, you're going to start to believe it. But the truth is, God loves you. The truth is, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. The truth is, you're not stupid. You're a child of the King. And so we have this lie that we believe that now once we study the truth, listen, the truth runs along the path of the lie and actually fills in the lie until we believe the truth. That is transforming our minds. That is coming to the place where we can look at the enemy and say, I am a sinner. I do deserve death. But Christ died for me, therefore I don't deserve death. That's the truth. The lie is that we're going to die in our sin. The truth is that if we've given our lives to Christ, we're alive. That's the beauty of it. So stop believing the lie by studying the truth. You know, you've heard the analogy, you know, counterfeiters, you know, they don't study the fakes. They study the real. They study the real, the true, whatever it is, dollar or whatever. They study that enough so that they know they can see the fake. But they don't study all the fakes. They study the truth. Study the truth. Know the truth. The truth will set you free. And that's the truth. So help me God. A good conscience that Paul talks about here. Listen, conscience describes a sensitivity to God that gives people and enables people the ability to discern the difference between right and wrong. The different, the conscience helps us discern right or wrong, to make right choices, to make the correct choice, That's a conscience. And Paul says, listen, if you hold the word of God and hold the truth and you have a good conscience, in other words, if you are in a place in your life where you can go, I'm living God's truth, I'm submitting to God's truth, I don't have to worry about if I'm in error because I'm trying to follow the Lord. I'm trying to walk along the path. We all fall, we all stumble, we all make mistakes, but we're seeking to please God. We're seeking to honor God. And the Bible says, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to have the faith in order to have that good conscience before God. If you're here today and you're worried that God's upset with you, then you have sin in your life that has not been repented of, that has not been given over to Christ. And it's very simple. It's a prayer. God, I've messed up. The thing we have to do as Christians is realize we've got to run to the truth. We've got to run to God and tell him, God knows you made a mistake. Go tell him you made a mistake and say you're sorry. Instead of trying to run from God, run to God. Repent of your sin and say, I messed up. Here's a story. A man came home from the mission field, got a job doing something rather ordinary. He said, the Lord led me to do this. He had trained 9 years to be a missionary. And now he said that the Lord had brought him back home to take a job that wasn't very important. When he was asked if he really felt that the Lord, that was the way the Lord leads people, he said he insisted absolutely so. In fact, he repeatedly shared his story so much so that he actually believed what he was saying. And what actually happened is he accommodated his faith to suit his human failure as a missionary. It's very easy for us, in other words, it's very easy for us to say, oh, the Lord did it if we've made a mistake. It's very easy if we've failed and we know that we haven't fulfilled God's plan, that if we just say, well, God led me here, God led me to do it, and it's just easy to do that. Listen, God doesn't do that. God doesn't lead you in a certain path just to turn you around to do something else. He will lead you in a place, but he's going to continue to grow you and continue to use you in your Christian walk. Every step of the way, God has stretched my faith, God has stretched my abilities, and stretched my usefulness. He's not going to take those and then just discard it. And some, I think there's some people in here that's going, man, God led me to not serve him anymore. God led me to not do what he called me to do anymore. No, he's not going to do that. He may change it, he may move it. That's one thing. But we got to realize, we got to stay close to the Lord in that way. This is a gravely dangerous place for anyone to be, to realize that when we fail, we blame it on God. No, when you fail, when you make a mistake, when I fail, when I make a mistake, let's go to God and say, I messed up, Lord. I apologize. Because I believe even when we get off track, God can still bless us through our failures. God can still change our circumstances. So he's like, I understand you messed up, but at least you came to me. Don't try to hide it. And as Christians, you know, we need to realize a good conscience is so important and so valuable. Why is it? Why is it that there are some Christians that have no problem bad-mouthing other Christians? Why is there no conviction there? Why is there no conscience that says, that's another follower of Christ. That's a brother and sister that I'm bad-mouthing, that I'm talking down about. I am just absolutely amazed at the number of things that I find out people are saying about me or about others. And they're supposed to be Christians. Listen, Christian doesn't mean perfect. Christian means trying to figure out this life and to live it as holy as possible. And along the way, we're going to make mistakes. And for some reason, Christians can't seem to just get along through that. You know what I was thinking the other day? What's going to happen when we get to heaven and that Christian we don't talk to anymore is there? Let alone our enemies, right? What about that Christian that we don't have a relationship with anymore because we don't like what they're doing, they don't like what we're doing? I got to be honest, I'm going to have a hard time with that. It's like, oh, you're here. No, I want you all to be there, but there's people... Anybody who doesn't go to my church, I don't want to be in heaven. No, just kidding. We're going to erase that part off the tape. Oh, listen. I know I've made mistakes, and I know there's people in my past who have made mistakes. And I'm convicted if I speak badly about them. There's no reason for me. I mean, God's grace is sufficient for me, and God's grace is sufficient for them. And they're got to be convicted about their own actions, and I got to be convicted about my own. My job is to love people. And I got to be honest, I'm so sick and tired of people saying, well, I love you. That's great. Show me that. Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Wow, the way you stuck that knife in my back really showed me great love. Now you love me. It's okay. I'm getting on a tangent. Real quickly, are we in 1 Timothy? Look at verse 19. Again. Telling Timothy, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And we don't have time to go into this, and maybe I should do this a week after Easter. But listen, the Apostle Paul had apostolic authority to deliver people to Satan. Listen. So that they'll be convicted and turn back to God. See, I'm thankful I don't have apostolic authority, because I would deliver them to Satan and tell them to burn. I'm kidding. That's our flesh speaking, right? No matter what, above all things, we should pray for reconciliation. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's not delivering them over to Satan so that they'll be destroyed. He's delivering them over to Satan so that they will learn not to blaspheme. So they'll learn not to teach false truth and deceive people. And if you want homework, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, speak of Paul's apostolic authority and how he delivered someone else over to Satan, who actually he told the church to deliver him. We don't have the authority to deliver anybody to Satan. We have the ability to pray for conviction. We have the ability to seek the Lord and ask God to move in their lives. But we can't say, oh, I deliver you over to Satan. Don't do that. We don't have the authority to do that. And then in Matthew, again, here's Homer. This one I want you to read. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, teach us as Christians how we're to treat other Christians that wrong us or sin against us. Or to go to that person one-on-one and talk to them and share with them. And if they repent, then, man, you've won your brother back. But if not, then you take a witness. And if they don't turn, then you take them to the church. And finally, Jesus says, if they won't listen to the church, treat them as a heathen. But there has to be the steps of reconciliation. Too many Christians want to skip some steps. They want to go to the brother, and then if they don't repent, well, you're done. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, you go one-on-one, then you take a witness, and then you bring them to the church. Too many people want to skip all the steps and take them to the church. Call me up. Do you know what so-and-so did? They did that to me. It's terrible. What are we going to do, Pastor Rob? I'm not doing anything until you go talk to them. Got to follow the steps that Christ has laid for us to reconcile our relationships. Guys, if you truly have a heart for the Lord, if you truly have a heart for people, you want them to walk rightly with God. Our relationships are very important, but this relationship is the most important. And my heart is that you have a close and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father in such a way that you're convicted of your sin, you're convicted of your ways, and you have a good conscience with God. Guess what? We're going to get along just great. Christians that have a conscience that are in right relationship with God. That's what it's supposed to be. That's the church. And that's what Paul told Timothy to go and do. And to be watchful for people that are contrary to that. Who's speaking into your life? Who is your apostle Paul? I hope it's not a Hymenaeus or an Alexander that's speaking false truth into your life. It doesn't take very long to just have a little bit of truth over time will destroy you. When Paul says shipwrecked, these were Christians. They believed they were Christian leaders in the church, and these lives were shipwrecked. They were destroyed. They got off course, hit a rocky shoal, and were destroyed. And Paul delivers them over to Satan. And we'll see in 2 Timothy, these two characters come up again and how much harm they were doing to the church. Have a heart for the Lord. And have a heart for reconciliation. Fight the good fight. It's a good fight, guys. It's worth being engaged in because it's a godly fight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. How blessed we are by it. God, I pray that we would go away from this place with convictions. Convictions that help us, Lord, to walk rightly with you and amongst one another. It's great for us all to get along, but Lord, we know that there are going to be times when difficulties happen. And I pray that we don't act carnally when those things happen, but that we would act godly, work things out, discuss things, and truly look into the hearts of each other, the true hearts of Christians. So God, fill us with your Spirit. I pray that we would be on our knees before you, asking and seeking and praying. I pray that the gifts of the Spirit would be evident in our lives and in our church. Lord, we want to see the glory of God fill this place, fill our lives, change and transform us, Lord, that we might help others come to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.